Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
As Christian said, we are in a paradox series, moving into week four, talking about the Beatitudes, which is a setup of the Sermon on the Mount, which is a setup of the New Testament, which is a revision of the Old Testament. So we're covering the entire Bible today. We good with that? Come on, let's go. So if you have your Bibles with you, we are going to be in Matthew 5, specifically in verse 5. We'll have some notes on the screen as well. It'll also be in the notes if you have those. So if you have a way to mark that, do that. And also find your way to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, one of many gold nuggets of the text for today. As we move ahead, I want to do a little bit of a review to set the stage for the series, the text that we're looking at. And then, as always, want to offer up some context and an invitation for your participation with the Word and the Lord today. I always love an invitation, a setup question. I like directions, and so I like it when people help me. And so my hope would be that it will help as we look the text today for our focus. And so we are in a series called Paradox, and a paradox by definition is something that is a statement or a situation that may be true or is true that seems impossible or difficult to understand because it contains two opposite truths or facts. Like, how can that be? These things, ideas, truths seem to be contradictory. And we see that idea potentially in the Sermon on the Mount, the New Testament, the Old Testament, and then the Beatitudes. But as we dig a little deeper, we can see that there is some very direct truth that may have multiple applications. And so we're looking at paradox, and then we're going to wade through that truth together. I want to read Matthew 5, 1 through 12, which is the Beatitudes, which sets the stage for this week. And so the Lord says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So this is a snapshot of the main idea from Jesus as he's speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. I think it would be appropriate to say that Jesus lived this out, embodied it, talked about it quite often, but these are kind of the punchline statements that sets up a significant amount of Jesus' life and ministry. And so the first couple weeks, we talked about how this entire idea is paradox, both in the truth that is being shared and the people that are hearing it. And so what we mean by that is there's multiple truths that can apply to people in different positions. That are observed by other people. And what's he doing? What are these hand signals he's doing? What I mean by that is different ends of a spectrum, okay, or those that appear to be in a lofty, high, powerful position versus some that would be not. And so the truth is true depending on where you find yourself. And so there can be a conviction and an invitation to change and repent and be different, to recognize a truth in our life that allows us to see that we are acting in the opposite of what God is inviting us into. That's a true thing, right? And then there can be a truth for us that find ourselves in a position that God is describing, that he is about, and there's hope and encouragement in that message. So in the Beatitudes, it's both. Paradox. And so as we move through this, my hope would be that you see that with both lenses. We always at Real Life want to talk about real life. That's not a paradox. We want to talk about real life. And so as we go through the text, my hope would be that you would look at that and not say, which one am I? Don't do that. My hope would be that you would go through the text and the story and say, when am I this one and or that one? Does that make sense? How am I like this? When am I like this? What am I thinking? What am I believing? What am I doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And what does Jesus' truth say to me when I'm in this position? And when am I like this other position? And what does God say to me and about me and for me? And how do I act when I'm in this position? The paradox is not that there's two completely different things. It's that you may get both things at the same time, which seems kind of like that, right? I hope you'd see that today. Jesus starts out this paradox by saying that those that are poor in spirit will inherit or be a part, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Talked about the word blessed. There's some notes in your notes. The Greek word makarios talks about the fullness of life. The word, coming from the word barak in the Hebrew, gives us a picture that the fullness of life is in a submitted or a bent knee position, which seems paradoxical. How can the people in a position of submission and acknowledgement be living the fullness of life? Because that's the application of the word blessed. It is describing somebody else that has the good life. They got the good life, the fullness of life, which is amazing. Jesus says the picture of that to help us understand full blessing, abundance, is a person that recognizes that they're in a position of acknowledgement of something that is greater than themselves. Man, the world says the complete opposite, doesn't it? Those that are living the good life, they got it all, have it all, most power, most influence, most successful, all good, all the time. Good life. Already within the word picture that Jesus uses, he's challenging that to say that a fullness of life, that which is blessed, means to be a person that recognizes that which is greater than them, which is what God is. Blessed are those that have the presence of God with them, in their midst, in their practice, realized are those that have the good life. The good life, the fullness of life, the blessing of life is for those that have God with them, regardless of their circumstances. Paradox. Can it really be that the fullness of life can be experienced and lived out, shared, given, regardless of our circumstances? God's invitation says, absolutely. In fact, that's the only place that you'll find the fullness of life is from the one that is life himself, the presence of God. He goes on to say that the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The presence of God and the kingdom of heaven is when? Yes. The kingdom of heaven, according to how the word is put together, is now. Jesus in the New Testament, further in the Sermon on the Mount, says the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. It's among you, tangible, around you, to be lived out and experienced now. There's a multitude of the text that says a full fruition, God, your kingdom come in all of its finality will be a day in the future, a hope and blessed assurance that we look forward to, amen. But it's also now, and it's also whenever God has been in his active space, which is what kingdom means, where God's presence is. So the display of the kingdom of heaven has happened anytime God has put his presence into application. That matters when we look at this, doesn't it? When is God's presence with you? When has God's presence gone before us? How is the presence of God lived out in us? In no matter what circumstances we have, when we find ourselves a people that look upon our circumstances as described in the Beatitudes, and we realize that our God is tangibly offering us his ability through his spirit in us to live in no matter the circumstance, we are blessed. That's what it means. So today, we just get to look at one of many descriptions of that reality that God says is a person that has the fullness of life. Who gets it? Where is it? How is it? When do you get it? How are you about it? What's it like? God gives us one of the big mosaic descriptions of life through this concept called meekness. And he's going to use this statement of meekness, which we'll look at and talk about what it is and what it isn't. And he's going to attach it to one of many major themes of the history of the Bible, which is going to lead us to Psalm 37. So we're looking at a spot where Jesus is giving us a teaching in the context we just set up, and he's going to describe it for us by telling us about a story in Psalm 37, which has a little bit of David, which a little bit of the people of God, and then that's going to jump back to another story. New Testament, Old Testament, whole Bible. Sound good? Okay, we're putting it together. So as we jump in here and we look at this, we want to talk about the definition. Again, our Matthew 5:5 is, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." So here's another way to look at that. Those that experience the fullness of life that is only brought by God are those that believe that they receive the provision of God. So if we ask ourselves a question in reverse, we would say, who is it that actually gets the fullness of the presence of God? Who gets the victory of life? Who gets the fullness of all of creation? Who is it? Who are the people that get it and experience it? And Jesus says the people that are like or that are about meekness are those that actually get it. But just like multiple times in the Bible, we got to ask ourselves, is that really true? Really? Are you sure? Because you're like me, who's like them, and the circumstances in which we doubt that the most is when Jesus says, you'll find me the most. And they will inherit all that there is, that is the provision of God. What does that mean? Let's take a look. So the word meek, we're going to do a little definition again. If you missed some of our setup, check out week 2. The New Testament is written predominantly in Koine Greek. The word meek in Greek, that rhymes, is the word praus. Praus. And it is in a simple definition defined in your notes as gentle or mild or humble. Who has heard that meekness means humble or humility? There's a definition. That's fully correct. That the definition of the word praus is oftentimes described as a person of humility. And that's correct as a direct definition in the Greek. Now, if we pull the definition of the Greek, which comes from a foundational text in the Hebrew or the Aramaic, it's going to give us another three-dimensional look at how they got to humility. I like to see the hyperlinks that God puts together in the stories and the context to get me back to the present text of where I am. And so if we look at the Hebrew word in the original, the word is anav. Anav is the word for those that are meek or a person of humility. That definition means to be depressed, figuratively depressed. It means in mind. You could be depressed in mind. That's where the word depression can actually come from. Interesting thought. Or circumstances, especially the needy and the saintly, excuse me. Humble, lowly, meek, poor. That's the word anav. So those that are humble, needy, weak, and poor, those that are in a state of depression, both mentally and physically, are those that are meek. Now, the word anav comes from the root word ana in the Hebrew, which gives us an even fuller picture, which I like because I love the fullness of the picture of what God is referring to. The concept of ana means from the idea of looking down or browbeating. Ugh. The browbeating. When's the last time you had a good browbeating? In the name of the Lord, right? To look down upon, and here we go. This is starting to get good. This is where you're like, oh my gosh, starting to get fired up, okay? When you talk about a position of humility, a position of meekness, already a position of down-looking or browbeating starts to insinuate what? That there's some of this going on, huh? There's some of, I'm a little higher, you're a little lower. I'm a little better, you're a little not. I got some things to say, you need to do a little listening. And so already a position of meekness, which can be described as you're humbled, doesn't necessarily start to look like the picture we may fully have seen. If you continue on the definition, it says to depress literally or figuratively. Now, this doesn't say depressed. It says to depress literally or figuratively. What does it mean to literally depress someone? Literally depress. That is a forceful action that is describing how the person got to a lowly and humble position. See how that works? The rest of it, to make it even fuller, is that it's to afflict oneself or another, to chasten self, to deal hardly with, to defile, exercise force, And because it's a full definition, it does speak of gentleness, humbleness, to humble oneself, to be humbled, to hurt, ravish, to submit oneself, or to weaken. Man, what a beautiful mosaic of adjectives that define that word. So if we move from ana, which is a position of humility, depression, you can see that it is again paradoxical. Two truths that seem opposite. A person of humility, of gentleness, of weakness, of lowly stature can choose to be that or can be forced to be that. Do you see both in the definition? The description is the position of experience. And so that word picture is what Jesus is calling back to so that we can understand what he means. So if we fill it out a little bit more, we start to see that a person that is meek and humble is a person that operates from a position of choosing to submit oneself under another through humility, or they're put there, meaning they have not the option, but have been forced into that position. Is that helpful? Is that making sense? So let's look through it again. When we talk about meekness, a helpful definition that I've heard often, which is more in our cultural English context, I think is a brilliant, helpful addition to this, is that meekness is defined as strength or ability under restraint. Anybody ever heard that one before? Strength under restraint. Power reserved, an ability that is not being put on display. All of those are true. And it also fits with the definition that you can have an ability that you choose not to use, a strength, an authority, a power that you're choosing not to deserve, or there's an ability or a power or a strength that's been taken from you. You find yourself in the same position of lowliness, of meekness, regardless of how you got there. So now, just because we already talked about it, we'll bring it back around through the fullness of the message. The questions we're asking ourselves this morning as we round out meekness is, when do I find myself in that position? When do I find myself in the ability to have an ability and to choose not to exert it? I have a power, but I'm going to keep it under restraint. There's an ability, there's a process, there's an option of me being able to choose to do something and I'm going to choose not to. That's one example. And the others are when I'm in a position where somebody's taken it from me, where I really wanted to be able to use this ability, but somebody for their own desires has removed my power, removed my strength, removed my ability, and yet I find myself humbled and lowly and meek. And even with that, I'm going to flip it one more time. When have I found myself, again, not what am I, when am I either or both, when have I found myself being the person that's doing the taking? When have I found myself making decisions in my own power that has taken the power from somebody else? When have I made decisions where I'm taking the ability from somebody else? When have I done things in my life because I want more, or I'm better than, or I think I'm smarter than, or you just need to listen to me, or my job title says, or my position says that I'm right and you will, and I'm taking it from you? How I act actually puts a position of meekness onto somebody else. Ooh, when am I that? Because Jesus is going to tell us exactly who it is that are going to be the type of person that inherits the land. And we both know where this is going. Here's my hope for us, that when we find ourselves in a position of meekness by choice, we would have a hope and an encouragement that Jesus says, when you choose to act that way and embody that, you're going to experience the fullness of the kingdom, and you're choosing it for a purpose. And we'll talk about why at the end. Or, and that we would be convicted this morning, that we would actually find ourselves in a position of needing to repent, if God would so bestow upon us this morning that we realize that there are situations to where we are forcing and oppressing other people into a position of meekness because we're taking their power or their ability. We're taking their status. We're taking their giftedness. We're taking their position for our position. Both truths that seem to be a paradox. So, as we pull this apart a little bit more, the question that we get to ask ourselves is, who's that is blessed? What does Jesus call as a person that is blessed? A position of meekness? He says those are going to be the ones that inherit the land, that inherit the earth. Well, if you do a study of the story of the text, hopefully you've heard. If not, we get to share it today. When has there been a declaration that there will be a people group that will inherit a land? Where have we heard that before? If you go all the way back to the beginning, God is going to make a promise to his people, through his people, the patriarchs, specifically Abraham and Moses, that God will make promises that can be trusted in, that those people that would have faith in God's timing and in God's provision will inherit a land that God calls promised, where there will be an abundance, that God's people will live in righteousness together, sharing and loving one another by God's provision and not their own. We're starting from Genesis to Exodus and Leviticus, all the way through Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we're moving into all of these stories to where God has made a promise that his people would be the people that would inherit the earth and that would inherit the land. Now, if we remember those stories, how well does that go for the people of God that are entrusting him? It goes amazing, and they're blessed. That's true. That's not a paradox. That's not a paradox. They are blessed, and it is true. Question is, what does that mean? Man, it sure took a long time. Man, there was a whole bunch of hardship. Man, there was a whole bunch of decisions of saying, do we trust God? Do we not trust God? Do I have enough? Do we not have enough? Yeah, but what if? And a whole ton of guys, or a whole ton, y'all, just like your life where you go, it sure looks like everybody else is winning and we're not. It sure looks like everybody else is grasping life by the horns and they're just building an empire for themselves. And they were. But guess what they didn't have? Blessing, which is what? The presence of God in their midst, in working in a way that God says brings an abundance of life. And so that story is being told and repeated itself. The question is, who inherits the land? Who inherits the promises of God? Who is actually going to faithfully inherit that which God calls life? And so Jesus, knowing that story, which is carried through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all the way up into the kings, quotes a psalm from David, because David experienced the same thing that you've experienced in your life, and he has this to say to you, because this is what he said to them. When you find yourself going, I'm not really sure that I get to experience the kingdom of God. I'm not really sure that the promises of God that he says that I get to inherit, that I get to experience through his, I'm not really sure because it looks like it's not me. It looks like it's everybody but me. Help me understand, Jesus says. Those that choose to be meek, they're going to inherit the land. Who and how and when, God? Psalm 37. Psalm 37, 1 through just 11 this morning. This is what Jesus says, remember and be. Verse 1 says, fret not yourself because of evildoers and be not envious of wrongdoers. We're going to stop right there. Man, what truth. Don't fret because of all the garbage. Don't fret because of the evil. Don't fret what they're doing to you. Don't fret what they've taken from you. Don't fret that it looks like they're winning. Don't fret that justice isn't being served perceivably. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't pine. Don't change your life. Don't change your ways. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your trust in me. Don't worry because of the evil. I see it and it's there. And also don't envy it. Don't want it. Don't be a part of it. Don't run back to Egypt and try to build it yourself. Don't take strength into your own hands. Don't oppress others to get what you think you don't have. Don't prove a point by being the judge and the justice. There's evil, there's wrongdoing, it's not good. Don't worry about it, don't be about it. Verse 1, right away, David is speaking wisdom to us in these circumstances. Verse 2 says, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Instead, trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. In the position that you find yourself in, be faithful. Trust in the Lord. Continue to choose to do good when you could choose to do bad. Continue to be a person of faith and not abandon it. He continues on and he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, meaning he will fulfill that which yearns inside of you, and be happy because of the presence of the Lord, not worry about the lack of abundance or ability or power. He goes and he says, commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him and he will act. This is starting to get a bit repetitive, isn't it? Trust and faith and belief and faith and trust. Think about it, be about it, act about it, stand firm. I see it, I know what's happening. Remember. He continues on, verse six. He will bring forth your righteousness. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light. Your justice is the noonday. Who brings forth righteousness and justice? God does. We're gonna come back to that. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his own way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. In verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in an abundance of peace. Wow. Do you see how one teeny tiny statement loaded in the midst of teeny tiny statements of the Beatitudes, of the Sermon on the Mount, of the New Testament, draws us all the way back to that? Would you trust and have faith? Would you not chase that which the world chases? Would you not worry about what's going to happen? Because that person that has the ability to remain faithful in the place that God has allowed them to be, position of meekness, a position of humility, a position of questioning and having the tension of it's not fair and it's not right and it's not okay. He says, your faith and your trust in me will render you as a person who is blessed that will inherit that which God offers. Who is it that inherits the land? Jesus says those that are meek, those that find themselves in a position of humility, whether by force or by choice. So here's our question for this morning. When you find yourself in a position of meekness, not by choice, would you still choose it? Would you find yourself in a position of meekness, not by choice? When somebody has mistreated you, mishandled you, taken that which was rightfully yours, injustices and a lack of righteousness abound in your life, would you choose to say yes to the invitation that says, even in that moment, would you still choose to be a person of humility? To not fight back, to not lose your faith, to not be a part of that which is oppressing you. Man, that makes so much sense. Why would I pick up that which is putting me down? Why would I fight to take something that actually hurts somebody else? Meekness is what embodies our ability to be blessed. So let's talk about meekness for a second. What it is and what it isn't. We see the context. Do you see the context? In the offer and the invitation. Here's what meekness is and isn't. Meekness is weakness? Question mark? Is weak meek? Is meek weak? I don't know. What do you think? Maybe, kinda, not really. What does the world say in our culture, in our society, in the business world, in the organizational structure? What would they say that meekness is? Probably weakness, right? Because why would you not fight back? Why would you not exert your own power? Why would you not take what's rightfully yours? Why would you not go seize the day? Why would you not get to the top and climb the ladder? And why would you not live your best life? Now, if you don't, you're weak. And you're just gonna get run over and you deserve it. Maybe that's just what I've observed. Maybe I'm living on a different planet. But I'm pretty sure that's what the world's teaching you right now. If it's gonna be, it's up to you. If you wanna win, you better pull up your bootstraps. And if you have enough, it's not enough, get more. And you know what? If you take theirs, that's their fault. Right? Come on, I'm not preaching sometimes, I'm preaching the whole message. Take it, who cares, right? That's what the world tells you. If they don't want it, you can have it. And I don't care if I run on them to get mine because, oh well, right? Because the strong inherit the land. Powerful inherit the earth. Those that run everything own it all, right? Oof. I mean, right, that's true. And they soon will be like the green herb that is gone, that lacks substance, whether it's in the kingdom presently or the kingdom forever, they will not actually experience what the fullness of life is, although they think they have it in their midst. Meekness is not weakness. I pulled some information from a gentleman called Dr. Meyer that I thought was brilliant. So I just want to read through what meekness is and isn't, and then we'll wrap it up together and talk about now what for us. So meekness can only be put on display in the context of conflict without control. Let's talk about that for a second. Meekness can only be put on display in a situation to where there's conflict, disagreement, and there's an inability to have control. Now, we talked about that. You can have the inability to have control because somebody's taking it from you, or you're choosing to not control the situation. Let's get real practical, right? When's the last time you had a conflict with anyone? Kids, wife, spouse, boss, you know, person serving your ice cream, whatever it may be. Conflict, right? And the ability for meekness to be put on display is in a situation to where there is disagreement. Let's just stop right there for a second. Man, when you look at Psalm 37 and you look at what Jesus is talking about, remember his audience are a people that are depressed and poor and lonely and outcast. They're being subjected to the political Roman Empire. They have no influence. Those that were supposed to represent God, a vast majority of them, not all of them, were religious elite that were building an institution that missed the purpose of God. These are the people that are hearing that message. Do you think that contextually they were in a process or a time where there was conflict without control? Come on. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. And then we bring it all the way down to the individual life. We get to choose to embody meekness, not when it's easy peasy, and everybody agrees, brother, brother, sister, sister, doing good, me too, meek. No, it's when there's conflict, disagreement. Is there enough to go around? I don't know, but I'm not going to consider you. I'm going to consider me. And even though you have the ability to do it, I'm going to take that ability, so now you don't even get a choice. That's the opposite of meekness. Meekness is put on display when there's conflict and a lack of control. Now, in that situation, I tend to get frustrated, lose faith. I want to fight for justice and righteousness for myself right now. Anybody else? You're like, nah, brother, I'm humble and meek. Right? That's what flares up inside of me. That's, that's not okay. That's not fair. Right? And that's that tension that Jesus is describing. That when you find yourself in that situation, blessed is that person with an abundance of life that chooses to not exert the strength and the power that they have. And again, we're leading to the reason why, which we're going to come at the very end. But that's what meekness is. In a conflict, meekness is an active and deliberate acceptance of undesirable circumstances that are wisely seen by the individual, only part of a larger picture, not just a resignation to fate, a passive and reluctant submission to events. He uses lots of big words there. Here's what he's saying. Meekness is a decision. Meekness is a choice to actually embody unfortunate circumstances. That means not good, not a benefit to you. Oppressive, potentially problematic, conflict abounds, that a person who chooses to exhibit meekness recognizes that that position is a part of a bigger picture, that there's more going on than the immediate circumstance. And I'm not just quitting, I'm choosing to embrace that that's true, and I'm not gonna react because of it. It's a willful choice to choose meekness. Nevertheless, it says both of these two responses, quitting or weakness and meekness, resignation or quitting and meekness are externally often indistinguishable. Meaning when it's observed by somebody else, which don't forget, the definition of blessed is observed by somebody else. It's not what you say about yourself. It's what is said about you. Being blessed is what is observed about who you are and how you are. You don't get to self-define blessed. You also don't get to self-define meek. So when somebody is observing how you are externally without knowing what's going on the inside, most people are gonna say that you're weak. You're weak! Because they're observing it from the outside. But what Jesus is offering and what Dr. Meyer is describing is that strength comes from the inside. Strength comes from restraint. Strength comes from faith and trust in the Lord. And so an external exhibition is easy to see how meekness and weakness look the same. I thought about this one. There's lots of examples. But man, one of the things that frustrates me the most in my own selfishness and when I'm operating in myself and not trusting in the Lord is when I feel like I'm taken advantage of because of my grace. You know what I'm saying? Man, I'm choosing to not do something. I'm choosing to not actually administer justice, but instead give grace. I'm choosing to be patient and kind, which is very hard for me. I'm choosing it. And then when externally somebody goes, oh, he's weak. Man, if he really had the ability, if he was really a good leader, if he was really a disciple maker, man, he would just give it to him. He would stand up. He would take what's right. He would say, you can't do that, and I'm going to administer justice and righteousness for myself right now. Darn it, there we are again. Man, that's really hard for me. I want to be a person that wants immediate justice and parity for everybody right now. That's not the world, guys. And God says that even in the situations where you feel that way is where I will be magnified most. The righteousness, which is light in a darkness, God will put on display when we all choose to not exert a power and authority to make sure that it's right right now. God says, in your patience and your trust and your long suffering, some will see the righteousness of God. Now, why do I say some? Because narrow is the path and few will find it. Only those will observe the truth of God. Some that love and seek and want to be a part of the kingdom will find it. Not most, y'all. Some. So if you're looking for the applause and the appraises of men and women that don't understand the kingdom and don't know who the Lord is for you acting Christ-like, you're not going to get it. Right? Now, our hope would be is that we are the church together, that we would seek to be that together, to support that, to promote that, to strive together to be God's grace in its various forms, submitted to people in significantly difficult circumstances, that they would see it and praise God in heaven for who he is when they do experience it. But man, if you're like me, I like to get praised for doing stuff. I like to get applauded. I'm like, man, good job. But most oftentimes, when I am at my weakest point, which I would call strength in the Lord, because that's what he says, and the kingdom is actually violently pushed forward in a dark world and in a lost place, most people don't see it. And I got to be okay with that. Because meekness is choosing to not be recognized for necessarily doing what is good. Are you okay being called weak when people don't know? Man, that's tough. I don't know where I'm at on that one yet. Okay, I'm just going to tell you that right now. I know that I want that, but I don't know if I can be that. Which is why I need you. Which is why you need each other. Which is why we fight for relationship. Which is why we meet together consistently is so that we can help each other be what God is inviting us to be when it's hard. Meekness is not weakness. Patient and hopeful endurance of undesirable circumstances identifies the person as externally vulnerable and weak, but inwardly resilient and strong. And if you missed our message on Hannah, go back and check it out. We talked about strength and resilience, and the story of Hannah is one that is massively strength on display that is internal, that is not perceived external. She's actually perceived as weak. Powerful message. Internal strength. A meekness that is restrained starts on the inside. Last couple here as we round out our thoughts. Meekness does not identify with the weak, but more precisely the strong who have been placed in a position of weakness where they persevere without giving up. There's a fun little explanation here. The word praus, again, we talked about in the Greek, when put in the context of wild animals, is a brilliant word picture because it says that when applied to animals, makes clear, for it means tame. When you talked about wild animals, such animals have not lost their strength, but have learned to control the destructive instincts that prevent them from living in harmony with others. Man, I feel like I'm a wild animal sometimes. Think about that. When's the last time you saw a grizzly bear or a great white shark and you're like, weak? Never. Right? But guess what? We can be like animals. Oh, I don't have time. But God says in Genesis, you're not one. You're not one. You can control that desire. So what God says in the beginning, you can control yourself to not afflict, to not fight back, to not oppress. Sometimes those wild animals don't restrain, do they? And what happens? It's destruction. They destroy those around them and they destroy themselves. God says that's never life. Even when somebody does it to you, don't do it back. Even when you think you got nothing, God says you got me. And those that believe that, that put that into practice, will inherit the promises and the provision of God, now and historically and in the future. Man, I get emotional because that is every day for us, you guys. Every day we get to make that decision. Is it fair? Mostly not. Do people do stupid things? They do. Man, would we just not be one of them as often as we can? We choose to be people that would live in restraint, whether it's been taken from us or we choose to be that for the sake of somebody else. And I would say this at the very end here as we're done. There's a couple other scriptures in there. It talks about how Moses was the meekest of all. Beautiful story to go read to see how that's true. But we see in Zephaniah 2, verse 3, as we lean in towards next week, that we're to seek the Lord humble of the land, to do his just commands, to seek righteousness, to seek humility, and perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. See, Zephaniah knew that seeking out God's kingdom and his righteousness first would bring it about. Next week, we get to talk about how we seek righteousness, to hunger and thirst for loving God and loving others will bring about the kingdom. Why would we choose to be a people of meekness? Because that's who our Jesus is. The entire motivation is a motivation of love. Is to not fight eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but to be patient like our God is patient. To be generous and forbearing, to fight for reconciliation and restoration. The reason why we choose to be meek is because that's who our God is. That's who our God is with us. Because with all of the power that's ever been created ever, he could administer his justice immediately on his creation that has gone away from what he has intended it to be. Could he not? But instead, he died for us. The most meek action there is. Philippians 2 said he laid his life down. He did not consider his strength that he wielded to be something that he compared his deity of God to be held onto, that he laid his life down, that he became in the flesh a slave like us because he loved you. And the invitation this morning, church, is that we would choose to be the same for one another out of reverence for who God is for us. And when we are that way, hopefully more often than not, we will be blessed and we will experience and inherit the kingdom and the land that God provides. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.